The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Ephesians. I've entitled this message, Our Glorious Inheritance. Our Glorious Inheritance. We've been speaking about the treasures we have in Christ. So, let's continue with that same theme as we begin here in verse 11, chapter 1. In Him also, there's some more stuff, some more things. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, Jesus, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Okay? Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Where do we get His counsel? Here. That's His counsel. Not the Constitution. Not what our politicians say, oh, please, Lord, not what they say. But here, the counsel of His will. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Father, we thank You for this message. Ask God that You would speak to us mightily in our hearts. Short couple verses, but God, You can do so much in Your word with that. And so, God, don't let one of us leave here today unless we're changed to the image of Your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Bless us, God. Amen. Okay, verse 11. Right off the front porch, we've got a life lesson. And the life lesson says, we've obtained an inheritance not from Christ, but in Christ. And I'll explain that a little later. It's not from Christ, it's in Christ that we have this inheritance. And oh, by the way, are you kidding me? The Lord wants to give us an inheritance? I know some of you knuckleheads. An inheritance? And it's Christ? It's in Christ? Wow! That's amazing to me that Christ, God of the universe, that we don't even understand really except through this word, that He wants to give you an inheritance. That's amazing to me. My wife, she received an inheritance, or all that I owed, which was basically a house with a mortgage and a 1956 Packard. 1956 Packard was broke down. But she didn't marry me, as far as I know, for my house and my 1956 Packard. Those were just added benefits. And by the way, the house we lived in was a little cabin. The heat, the air conditioner was none, and the heat was a wood-burning stove. So she got lucky. She hit the big time. So too, when we get to heaven, yes, we will have all sorts of wonderful experiences and marvelous things our eyes haven't seen or ears haven't heard, Corinthians tells us, but those things will pale. I mean, there'll be nothing, really, in comparison to the inheritance we have in Jesus. Did you know that? When we get to heaven, all these things that Paul said that he just couldn't even talk about. But that's nothing compared to the inheritance we have in Jesus. I don't think we get that. I don't think our pea brains can understand that kind of thing. Like God being always being there and never having an end. I mean, we infinite stuff we have problems with. But that's the truth. That's what our word tells us. When we walk down the aisle, so to speak, in that heavenly marriage, and we at that big party and Feast of the Lamb, the whole scene is that we stand at the side of our bridegroom and all their inheritance will be given to us from and in Christ. What a time that will be. And we will finally understand and experience what that means. Lord, please give us a sliver of what that means, a sliver of that experience here on earth that we might crave heaven, we might remember heaven. And every time we start to do something foolish, Lord, that we would be reminded of heaven. You know, Paul really, he really didn't get cooking until after he died and went to heaven. He came back. What was that? Oh, went to heaven. I can't talk about it. But after that, he didn't care what he did, where he went. I think it's because he had a death wish. He had seen heaven. He wanted to get back there as soon as he could. And until he did, he was going to pull out all the stops. It was all about Jesus. Can we do that? Can we please understand that and do that? I think it would be great if we had that mentality. And so it is, experiencing what that really means, to be absolutely, incredibly, wonderfully fulfilled because he is our inheritance. And that will happen, completely fulfilled. If you're in a less than satisfactory marriage situation, hang in there. Because what you're really craving is the ultimate bridegroom. I know many times my wife, when we are really having that sweet time of fellowship, it's more of a harsh fellowship. She sometimes turns to me, stops me in my tracks when she says this. She said, well, one day I'll be with my real husband, Jesus. Okay. This flattens me every time. And that's so true. To illustrate this principle, this truth, further, there's a story in 1 Samuel 25 in the Old Testament. I'd like to share this story concerning working all things according to the counsel or word of his will, which we read in verse 11. Concerning that, we take this illustration out of 1 Samuel 25. As Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, sheared his vast flocks in Carmel, David and his hand of 400 men, his mighty men, King David, he wasn't king yet, I mean by God he was, but not in real time. Saul was still being stubborn. He was still on the throne. David and his band of 400 mighty men protected him, Nabal, from the bandits to the south because they were coming up, you know, taking his sheep, and David was protecting these bandits. But when the 10 men from Nabal found Nabal, rather, and asked for payment for their protection, his response was, who's David? In other words, get out of here. I'm not paying you a thing. Not wise. Now, upon hearing this, David said to his men, strap on your swords, guys. We're going to show Nabal who I really am. However, as David and his men was en route to Nabal, they were interrupted by Nabal's wife. Interesting. Abigail, a woman of, the Bible says, beautiful countenance and of good understanding. In other words, she was pretty and smart. Pretty and smart. Listen, you guys, she said, my husband is just living up to his name, which means fool. Now, how would you like to name your kid fool? Not good. There's a reason, though. You don't want to lower yourself into his level. You don't want your blood on his hands. He's not worth it. She continued with, you're bigger than that. In fact, I've been baking all day long. Take this bread and wine and have a feast. Relax. But please don't touch my husband. You've spoken wisely, David said. So he and his men ate the bread, drank the wine, and rode back to their barracks, to their home. Time passed, and when Nabal heard that David and his men had almost killed him, he fell over backward, broke his neck, and died. What? Yeah, that's what the Bible tells us. There's got to be a story in there somewhere, right, gang? Got to be. Well, there is. Yeah. Husbands, wives. Maybe you were in Abigail's sandals and you heard that David was going to kill your spouse and you would have to say, oh, well, God's will be done. I'm kind of appreciating it. Who am I to stop David and his 400 men? But you know what? Watch this. Hear this out. Had Abigail let events run their course. 1 Samuel 26:42, here it comes, says she would have missed out on being married to David. Did you hear that? Married to David. Yeah, she eventually married David. She went from a fool to a king because of her decision. She made that day. So let me tell you how to miss out on what you could enjoy later, like Abigail did. Enjoy, yes, enjoy in the ages to come in the palace of the son of David, our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And this is how you miss out. Bail out. Bail out on your marriage. That's how you miss out. But I don't feel love for him anymore. Now, gang, guys, we know what the word feel means, right? Did you know there's not one place in the New Testament that the word feel? I feel like. You know, I feel like I don't love him anymore. This one. Feelings aren't right or wrong. They're just feelings. Really? No. There's duty. There's right. There's wrong. There's black. There's white. There's a word of God. Don't change it. Don't run from it. Don't feel it. Your feelings? And I think you understand what I'm saying. I don't mean to tell you that your feelings aren't important. Someone comes to me and goes, my feelings are just really hurt. My husband did this, my wife did that. Now, I get that. I feel like our marriage is over. You're going to miss out. I can't love her anymore, the man might say. She's put on a little weight. My eyes has been, checking other people out. Hogwash. You're narcissistic, unloving. Men, it's your duty to her and God to treat her like a treasure. Guys, if you be honest with yourself, most of us, she should have been gone a long time ago, right? It's put up with a lot. I've talked to many people here. I talked to a good friend the other day about how we used to be. Folks, on your wedding day, you did not say, I'll stay with you as long as I feel love for you. Our life lesson 2 says, marriage isn't based primarily on love. Of course, there is love. It's more based on commitment. Commitment. I've been married 37 years, 35 years, been with her for 37, and we do not live together, so. But we've been married for 35 years. And you know, that puppy love, it's been gone for a long time. But I still miss her. I still love her with all my heart. It's commitment. And man, she's got much more commitment than I do. I'd have been gone a long time ago if Mary married to me. Let me tell you. It's commitment. Much of it is. It's a duty God has given us. You see, you all in the South means both of you, said, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, until death separates us. Now, when you're a non-believer and you say those words, you don't mean them. When you're a Christian and you say those words, you need to own them. You need to own them. Death, until death separates us. End of discussion. It's a covenant with God and with one another. A covenant, a sacred covenant. But also, it's a sacred duty promised to our Lord. A duty. My wife has jobs at home. I have jobs at home. We intermingle. I talked to George about this. I said, George, what does Carol, what is she? Well, I got this job. She got me. We intermingle, and we're all good and everything. I said, well, one job I got I hate. Every morning, I got to make the bed. The last one out of the bed makes the bed. And every time I think I'm going to beat her out of bed, boom, she's up. I think she hears me start to get out of bed, and then she, boom, springs right out of bed. It's something that we do. And it's our duty. It's our duty. Church, anyone can find reason to walk out. I've recently read some that are outstanding in a wrong kind of way. It's just ludicrous. It's lunacy, these things I've read. Check this out. You're an only child, like you didn't know that before. You're afraid of heights. What's that got to do with anything? Maybe he or she likes to live in the mountains. I don't know. You're allergic to seafood. Are you kidding me? But that was a reason for a divorce, for this person to leave. Gang, if you go to enough counselors in this day and age and read enough hogwash books, you'll find a reason you can say, in my case, this book told me, this counselor said, in my case, I'm justified in walking away from my marriage. But if you do, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out. On heaven? No. Am I saying that you'll not go to heaven? Of course not. God's bigger than that. But what I'm saying is you're going to miss out on some real inheritance from our God. Some really big, important stuff. Like Abigail. She hung in there. And her inheritance was she went from a fool to a king. And so with us. And this is the third life lesson. What I'm saying is that there is an inheritance, a special reward for us, a crown of life awaiting those who walk in obedience to His word. To His word. And heaven is forever, gang. These rewards and these crowns, they don't rust. They don't go away. You'll have them forever. That's a long time. Forever. Let me blow your mind with this. The Son of David, Jesus Christ, is impressed by you. You know that? God of the universe is impressed by you guys. I don't know why. I don't know why he's impressed by me, but he is. The Bible tells it is. Who, like Abigail, choose to simply hang in there. Not only just your marriage, but in your devotion to Him, in coming to church, and get involved with other believers, and sticking to it. Sticking. Can you stick to the wall? You're just going to slide down. You have stay power. Are you there for good? One foot in front of the other until glory comes. And if you do that, you're constantly busy. Glory will be there like that. In all the things that I've been involved with over the past 22, 25 years of being a pastor, it's like yesterday. Some of the guys were talking about that before. They choose to just hang in there, knowing that better days are coming. He finds you, like Abigail, to be a person of beautiful countenance and good understanding, because you understand the shortness of life and the vastness of eternity. You're not just narrow-minded. You don't have, you know, this kind of a vision of, well, you know, life is forever and I'll just live it. No, there's an end game here. There's an end to the life. And I don't care if you're, you know, 18 or you're 81, you need to understand that heaven is just a breath away. Just a breath away, just a blink away. Your last breath is here, your next breath is in heaven. There's no purgatory, there's no some kind of a thing you go through. There's just boom, boom, you're there. And then it's forever. And if you're a Christian, you go to the Bema seat, and then he goes, okay, the Bema seat's like, my wife teaches preschool, like at the end of preschool, everybody comes in and everyone gets a reward. Even little Johnny that's been a terror. He gets some kind of reward, you know. And so we're like that. If we're believers, we get there and we get reward. Wouldn't you rather have these tremendous rewards that I've just spoke about? These tremendous things because you hung in there? And I just don't mean marriage. I mean, that's something that I brought up because it was apropos to the message. But it could be anything. Anything that's in here. It's in here. Anything. And everything. But you can. There's more do's in this book than there is don'ts. It's a love letter to us. the vastness of eternity. God, please show us the vastness of eternity. Okay, concerning verse 11, question. Who has counseled the Lord? You see here in verse 11 what it says here. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. My question is, who has counseled the Lord? The Old Testament, I think it's Isaiah, tells us that we try to counsel the Lord, and we do, don't we? Most of us have tried counseling the Lord. In fact, when we disagree with God's word and we want to do something ourselves that's not in God's word, that we know is against, and the churches even do this, that we tend to want to counsel God's word. Or we want to change God's word. Or we want to counsel God. Well, no, Lord, listen. Okay, Lord, you tell me to give something, you know, of my wage. I ain't giving you nothing. Because, Lord, you know, it really doesn't say it. And then the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, and you argue with God. I've seen people come to me and go, I don't tithe. Well, why don't you tithe? And plus, God ain't broke. That ain't the way God raises money. That's the way he raises you kids. Because he knows that we're so stingy and so narcissistic that we'd never give him any money unless he said to. And here's the thing. These people that argue with me, argue with the word, and he's counseling God. They're counseling God. They're arguing. And then in marriage, too. What are you talking about? What do you mean? Just on and on. I actually get people come in my office and try to counsel God. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So God works everything after the counsel of his own will. And although we might be tempted to ask, what right does the Lord have to do with this? The Apostle Paul in Romans 9:20, I love what he asked. He asked a much more logical question when he says, who are you, a lump of clay, to question the plan of the Heavenly Father? You're a hump of clay. To illustrate this again, I'm sure Jeremiah, the prophet, was confused when, after preaching 40 years to the people of Judah, no one responded. Man, that was a rough congregation. At a certain point in his ministry, the Lord said, hey, Jay, come here. Take a break, man. Let me take a break. You've been teaching 40 years, no convert. Go to the house of the potter, and there you will learn a lesson I will teach you. And so when Jeremiah did indeed go to the house of the potter, he watched him place a lump of clay upon a wheel and position his foot upon the pedal. You guys get that, right? The wheel, the pedal. As the wheel began to spin round and round, the potter began to put pressure on the clay, skillfully shaping and molding it into something of beauty. I know what you're thinking. God does that to us. Well, he does. And so, church, there are times when we feel as though we have been spinning our wheels, going in circles, feeling pressure. Where are you, Father? We cry. I need you so desperately. Don't you care about me? How could you allow this to happen in my life? But then the Lord brings us back to the very simple realization that the hands that put pressure on our life and the foot that spins the wheel, well, they have holes in them put there with some gigantic nails. Where nails pierce them is a master's potter hung on the cross to die in our place. Then we start to get it. And that's why communion is so very important in the life of a believer. You see, gang, when we come to his table, it's a life lesson, and confusion we feel and we analyze in our situations of life, and questions of our circumstances are solved when we remember Jesus' unbelievable, undeniable love for us as he hung on the cross. When we start to remember that, and you know, take this in remembrance of me, and we remember that stuff, all the things that bother us that we have questions about, they kind of go away because they should go away because we know that if he did that for us, he's going to take care of this other stuff. You know, you all know, it's tremendous what he went through. You know, all the physical, you guys know all that. But the hanging on the cross, for the first time, all sin, think about this, the sinless one, all sin is brought upon him, and the Father did not look upon him. He's torn away for the first time in eternity from the Trinity. And so verse 12 indicates when we, the Abigails, are by the side of our Creator, not only will we glory in him, for sticking to. But he will be glorified throughout the ages to come. Why? Because of his glorious work in and through us. That a boy. Look down there at Job. Wow. Look down there at Ben. Wow. That glorious work. He's stuck in there. And you guys too. At the end of the age, he will be so proud because you hung in there and you made it to heaven. And well, first of all, it's easy to get to heaven. You know that. You say yes to Jesus. The Bible tells us about something, that there's three things that we encounter in communion. We look backwards to what Christ did. Remember. That's always looking backwards, remembering. Then we look forward to the blessing, the great hope of blessings that comes at the end of our run. And then finally, like Paul said, examine yourself. We look inward. So we take communion, do those three things. Look back to what God did for us in remembrance. Look forward to the great hope that he has for us. And then look within. Look within. And say, Lord, if there's anything that you want to change or do, have at it. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.